Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about our sins being blotted out. I have titled this, Thanks Be to God, that your sins can be blotted out for a reason. You see, the person who has not been forgiven of his or her sins has zero hope, has nothing to be happy about. When you think about some different context in the New Testament, Jesus was correcting the religious hypocrites in Matthew chapter 23. And he said in verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? See, when somebody is in sin and they're not looking to change, there's no escape. Your end is set before you in destruction. Paul, to the Christians who were in Rome, said in Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What am I going to earn if I'm in sin? I'm going to earn spiritual death in the present and eternal damnation in the end, or the second death that Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 makes reference to, and saying, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When the Apostle Paul, along with Timothy and Silvanus, wrote a letter to the saints in Thessalonica. They wrote two, but I'm going to make reference to the first one, specifically 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, in a context that begins and continues into chapter 5 in talking about the return of our Lord. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning there contextually those who had died in the flesh. He says, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. When a person is in sin, they have no hope. Nothing to look forward to. That is why we live in a world that is overrun with alcoholism and drug abuse and all different types of vices. People are looking for something to be happy about, and they can't find it. It's not at the bottom of a bottle. It's not through something you can put in your nose or your veins or anything else. That hope, that joy, that happiness that eludes the majority of mankind and has for thousands of years is the hope of eternal life. The person without hope is not what I'm going to talk about in this podcast. In this podcast, I want to talk about the forgiven, penitent, converted individual. And I want to talk about something that some people do that's not healthy spiritually, and it doesn't give you the escape. It puts you back, at least mentally, in the framework of the world. You see, the penitent, forgiven, converted individual should not carry around the burden of guilt from forgiven sins. Now look, I know we live in a world that doesn't want to let things go. This world wants to remind the person who has repented and been converted about their past sins as often as possible. And they somehow get away with it. And I know to a degree, some of this plays on those who are forgiven because of the process that goes into repentance. You see, if you're not sorry about your past sins, repentance really isn't going to happen. Godly sorrow, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, works repentance to salvation. So if somebody has a working conscience, and I say it like that for this reason, I'm definitely implying that there are people that do not have a working conscience. The scriptures speak of those individuals. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is writing the evangelist Timothy, He says in verses 1 and 2, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." There are some people that have their conscience seared. They don't feel guilt. Back in the Old Testament, when sin had abounded, the children of Israel, at least 10 of those tribes, were taken to captivity. Judah and Benjamin were erring and facing Babylonian captivity themselves. Jeremiah 6:15 says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush." That is a significant statement. They were incapable of. They got to a point where their conscience didn't work anymore, right? So neither could they blush. "Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." See, somebody who doesn't have a working conscience, they're not going to change because they're not going to feel guilt. They're not going to feel sorry about it. When you look at the process of somebody who has really transgressed against God and they're repenting, and look, I'm building on this point, okay? The world is going to play on this process. And it's going to want it to continue way too long. And you got to go through this process to change. But after you've changed and after you've forgiven, you don't have to keep reliving this process. So here's what the process looks like in Daniel chapter 9. I'll just go ahead and do some reading here. Daniel chapter 9, because the stage is set pretty well for us by just reading the text. Verses 1 through 19 says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was the king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So Daniel, as Judah is coming out of captivity, is looking back at what Jeremiah wrote in chapters that we have recorded, like Jeremiah chapter 25, 11, and 12, where it said that they'd be spend 70 years in Babylon, or Jeremiah 29, verse 10, that they'll spend 70 years in Babylon. And then following that context, the Lord had, after they come out of Babylon, determined that good would come. Jeremiah 29, 11, a very often abused verse because people don't understand context. God was saying to Judah, after that 70 years in captivity, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." So Daniel's making reference to these things that Jeremiah wrote. So back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, he says, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the commandment and mercy of them that love him, them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto the servants of the prophets, which spake in the name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us is confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Jerusalem, or unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses, they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel transgress thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, that our oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet may we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear, and hear, and open thy eyes, and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for our own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Look, when you look at Daniel there, you see guilt. You see him begging for mercy. You see him going to God in shame for him and the things that Israel had done. Similarly, Ezra does this too. In Ezra chapter 9, a little bit shorter reading, verses 1 through 6, says, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that thy holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair off my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, having rent my garment and my mantle. I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up under the heavens. When you look at Ezra, when you look at Daniel, this is shame. This is guilt. This is pleading for forgiveness. And we might feel that way when we who are forgiven look back on our sins. And to a certain degree, that's not wrong. You know, Romans 6:21, we looked at verse 23 a few moments ago. Verse 21, Paul asked the people in Rome, what fruit had ye then those things whereof ye are now ashamed? So that shame carries forward. He says, for the end of those things is death. So when we look back, we feel some of that, but we got to let it go. We can't dwell therein, because there is danger in carrying that shame forward. The Corinthians were to deal with a sinner addressed in the first letter. When you come to the second letter in 2 Corinthians 2:6-7, Paul says, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was afflicted of many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Notice this, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Look, when you have properly addressed sin in your life, and when God, we're going to talk more about God blotting out our sins, when he has done that, you got to get up, lift up your head, and go forward. In Hebrews chapter 12, the inspired Hebrew writer writes of the correction process. He says in Hebrews 12:5-13, ye have forgotten the exhortation was speaking unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all ye are bastards, whereof all ye are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have our fathers which of our flesh which corrected us, and we've given them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection of the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Once corrected, it's time to get up. It's time to go forward. It's not for us to dwell on past sins that are forgiven. It's not for us to dwell in the avenue of guilt. It's not healthy to carry about these memories and these feelings with us on a continual basis. Think about what it does. You know, when you talk about these types of things in the human body, in the human mind, in the soul. Proverbs 12:25, give you a few scriptures out of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. What are we doing to our heart when we carry guilt and the burden of guilt of forgiven sins with us? We're hurting ourselves. On the other side, and then in contrast, Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. How am I going to go forward and feel forgiven and the joy and the hope and the looking forward of eternal life if I continue to think of myself as a sinner when I've repented of and have been forgiven, when I've been converted and have had those sins blotted out? My spirit is broken then. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. You see, some people can't let go of their past. And they feel the guilt going forward. But when you are a converted child of God, that's gone. So you got to let it go. What happens if I carry those wounds with me? Proverbs 18:14 said, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? It's not healthy physically or spiritually. I want to tell you a great verse, just an outstanding passage that we're going to use kind of going forward in this lesson. It's just simple, but marvelous. You see, when you're looking at the book of Acts, which is a second letter to a Christian named Theophilus, Luke was the first letter. Luke ends with Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and then him preparing to ascend into heaven, and the book of Acts picks up with that. So the book of Acts carries on with the first sermon preached to an audience of Jews and things that happened surrounding that. Acts chapter 3, there's a miracle where a lame man is healed, and that draws audience. And when that drawed audience, Peter and John take advantage of the opportunity to preach the gospel to that audience. And in that sermon, for a lack of better terms, is recorded the statement, Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be, and here's where our lesson idea comes from, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Let's break this down a little bit. Repentance is on man's part. I just preached a sermon on Sunday where we were going through the book of Revelation. We were doing it in classes. Now I'm preaching through it and going through Revelation chapter 9, and God had sent some plagues and judgments upon the earth. And Revelation 9 concludes with man doesn't repent. Unfortunately, some people just harden themselves. They're not going to change. And I used Luke 13 in that sermon. It's fresh on my mind. Verses 1 through 5, Jesus is teaching. There were present at that season some that told him the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And see, Jesus in this context is going to answer a common misunderstanding. When bad things happen, a lot of people want to attribute that to God. God's punishing somebody. Well, that has been the case, but it's not always the case. In fact, time and chance happens to us all, Ecclesiastes 9:11, and God in times past, and certainly in times present, isn't behind much of what people attribute to him. So they thought, hey, these things going on had to be because they were bad people. So Jesus answers this, Luke 13:2. Jesus answering said to them, suppose ye these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? And then he answers that. He doesn't even give them the opportunity to answer it. He does it. I tell ye nay. So he says no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So he takes the Galileans being killed and being offered as sacrifices along with the sacrifices at the hands of Pilate and says, you're going to suffer death unless you repent. And then he brings up another account. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye they were sinners above all that dwelt in Jerusalem? So this bad thing happens, 18 people die. His answer is, I tell you, nay. So again, nope. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. From this great teaching of, you know, hey, bad things happen to people. It has nothing to do with their deeds. And that's very often the case. From that context, verse 3 and 5, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Repentance is not something God's going to do for you. It's not something that he works through you. It's something you do. That's a responsibility God has given. When Paul was giving an account of his work in teaching, he said in Acts 26, 18 through 20, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of God and Satan, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Quoting Jesus. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles. Notice this language. That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So when Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore, the consistent message is that repentance is on the responsibility of the individual in sin. Take, for example, a man named Zacchaeus. In Luke 19, we covered this not long ago down here in El Paso. We're studying the book of Luke. We have the congregation meets on Sunday down here, and we have a class that's an hour and a half long before we worship. And then the majority of the brethren stick around, and we have a not as a work of the congregation, but just kind of as an afternoon time after we worship, after we meet as a congregation, we spend some more time studying together. Everybody's welcome to join that. We're studying the book of Luke. And right now we're in chapter 20, but what long ago we covered Luke 19. I'll tell you what, Zacchaeus is just a great account. It shows what a penitent person is willing to do. In Luke 19, 1 through 10, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked upon him and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at the house. He made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. So Zacchaeus is going to be hospitable to Jesus. Now from this, little side point, they that saw it murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. This is one of the charges they like to make about Jesus, because the Jewish leaders and some of the people just did not understand. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. So, of course, he has to have conversations with sinners. Back to this. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord. Now, notice the attitude here, because this is the mindset of a penitent person, a person in the process of repentance and conversion. He says, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said to him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus shows what repentance looks like. And that is consistent with the scriptures. Throughout the scriptures, we see the responsibility of people in sin that need to repent. Let me give you a few from different contexts. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 14 and verse 6. Ezekiel is to preach this. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from your abominations. See, it's not God saying, I'm going to do this. It's God saying, you need to do this. Ezekiel 18:30, Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Then you come into what is broken down. If you're looking at your Bible, a lot of times it'll be broken down Old Testament, New Testament. That is a severe, how do I want to phrase this? That's a severe misrepresentation of a breakdown of the scriptures, because there's not just an Old Testament and a New Testament. But for simplicity's sake, that helps you kind of divide up where you're turning in your Bible, right? Well, when you turn in your Bible to what is called the New Testament, what we're about to look at is, three or four examples that occur before the New Testament really takes effect. At this particular time, John, who is called John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, he's preparing the way for Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, you'll find this. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the ways of the Lord, make his paths straight. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, all the region about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, and this is kind of remind you of what we talked about earlier with Jesus in Matthew 23 and verse 33. So you'll see consistency here, and John says this before Jesus does. He sees him. He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So from this, we see the sinner repents, and the sinner, consistent with what we saw in Acts 26, 18 through 20, brings forth fruit meet for repentance. Next example is in the next chapter of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 17, as Jesus begins his teaching. Says, From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you see the consistency here? It's man being told to repent. And Luke 5, 32, Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. the process, the responsibility is on you. Prior to Acts 3:19 and Acts chapter 2, an audience of Jews, a unique situation that's never going to happen again on earth, where all the Jews had come, not all of them, but a large number of Jews had come to Jerusalem for the 50th day after Passover. Peter said to them in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. That is, you repent and you subject yourself to baptism, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So in this unique situation, the consistent thread that we see from whether it's what is, again, oversimplification, what's called the Old Testament or the New, we see sinners told to repent and then do something afterwards. Be converted, bring forth fruit for repentance, be baptized, right? Paul is preaching in Athens, and he's talking to people who were ignorant, practicing idolatry. And he said in Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Whose responsibility on? Man to repent. And you know, we could keep going. I don't know if I throw another 50 verses on there that it's going to make it any clearer. It's already clear. The Lord allows this world to continue to give sinners the opportunity to repent. Matter of fact, 2 Peter 3:9 says that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, when Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, a person who is going to change prior to having sins forgiven, they're not going to make excuses. They're not going to blame somebody else. They're going to take accountability for their sins. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. New Testament, again, oversimplification, point that says the same thing. 1 John 1:8 through 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgives our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. When you're a sinner, you don't deny it. You own it. You don't blame others. You be accountable. Then you allow the word of God to work in the process of conversion. Going back to a psalm. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10, and These are great words. We sing them down here in our Sunday assembly when one of the song leaders choose to lead that song. Psalm 19, 7 through 10 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So, to be converted, the word of God is working, okay? Repent and be converted. You do the repentance. You allow the word of God to work in you to bring forth conversion. Your work, Psalm 51:13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Those who turn back from sin to God. Converted. Those who have changed back to humble innocence. In Matthew 18, first four verses, at that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called unto him a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted. And so here are, you know, an additional process. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom. Converted to turn back from sin, to go back to humble innocence, to be like a child. Converted. When you belong to the Lord, you have stopped sinning. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. A converted person doesn't continue to sin. Grace is not going to abound if you continue in sin, Romans 6, 1 and 2. The converted person, listen, and this applies even when a Christian, a child of God who has been forgiven, has fallen backwards, has erred, has sinned, and needs to be restored. Converted is coming back, okay? Coming back to God, restoring that relationship. This still is your work. James 5, 19 and 20, Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. So we do our part. Now notice, when you do your part, when you're converted back to God, those sins are hidden. I did a podcast on this verse. If you go back to the James aspect of our podcast in the past, I don't remember the date, but you can look back in the history of the podcast and pull it up. That means that sin is covered up. It's gone. So that brings us to this great message. Once you've done your part, God does the blotting out of the sin. That is, when you look at this, and I'm getting this from Acts 3:19, if you'll recall, I know we go through a lot of verses, sometimes it's easy to forget where we started and where we've been. Your sins being blotted out. If you wanted to go online and just search for Strong's number 1813 and start pulling up some of the free dictionaries out there, Strong's, Thayer's, and other, you'll find the definition is to smear out, to obliterate, to pardon, to blot, to wipe away. Thayer says it's to anoint or wash in every part. And then he goes on with similar definition of Strong's. Think about that. My sins are pardoned. They're blotted out. They're wiped away. They're smeared out. I don't need to carry them with me. When you come before Jesus, you will, as a forgiven, converted, penitent child of God, not have a caboose tied to your tailside with all your past sins connected. Once you do your part, God's going to do the blotting out part. And boy, this is outstanding. This is one. This is where you need to let guilt go. When you've been truly converted to Christ, and if you've not, if you want to feel relief, it is wonderful. And you know, this world just doesn't want you to feel that. It's terrible how the whole culture of our world is about continual blame. Think about a criminal, okay? Our criminal justice system in the United States of America will have you convicted of a crime, and then you pay a punishment, okay? So let's just leave it vague and general. Somebody's committed a crime, and you know that phrase, do the time, or do the crime, do the time, right? But it's not that simple. When you come out of whatever that conviction punishment is going to be, jail time or whatever, you are now going to carry with you a criminal record. There's not forgiveness of that sin. You may have repented in a worldly sense. You may have turned away from that crime in a worldly sense. Nobody's going to blot out anything. They're not going to erase your criminal record. See, God does this. No matter how bad, no matter how terrible and horrific it is, you don't look forward to eternity in heaven if you're a converted sinner in Christ. And think about heaven as being an eternity where you're going to be known as the person who did that. That's gone. I want you to think about a prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31. And then we're going to look at the New Testament and how it brings that prophecy in. And again, I'm using that oversimplification of the New Testament. Jeremiah 31 through 34. God said to Israel, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall no more teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me from least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The Almighty, all-knowing God says, I'm going to remember it no more. That's what blotting out the sin looks like. Hebrews 8 speaks of this, and it's not a very long chapter, so we're just going to take a look at the whole chapter, Hebrews chapter 8. After the priesthood of Jesus is discussed in chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 8 picks up, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof is of necessity this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, that thou shalt make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant hath been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now this is Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, right? Not according to the covenant that I make with their fathers in the day when I took them out of the land, or took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they have continued not in the covenant which I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, the new covenant hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Look, that is beautiful. That is beautiful. And this was the plan all along. In Ephesians chapter 1, the book of Ephesus, or the book of Ephesians, is written to the church, written to the saints, which are in Ephesus. Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. If you read this letter, or if you go back to Acts 19, you'll see the conversion of the people in Ephesus. They were Gentiles primarily. This letter points that out in the second chapter, verses 1 through 17. So in Ephesians 1, 3 through 7, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as chosen in us before the foundation of the world. So this was the plan before man was created. God knew man would sin, that he was going to bring Jesus into this world. And notice what he says, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good will, the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, where he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Contextually, that's Jesus, right? Back to verse 5. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness is freedom, it's pardon, it's deliverance, it's remission. He's forgiven, released us from those sins, is what was saying. You know, when Jesus instituted his supper, he pointed out to his disciples in Matthew 26, 28, regarding the fruit of the vine that they were about to drink of, this is my blood of the New Testament, which shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus shed his blood so sins could be remitted, taken away, gone. We're talking about blotted out, right? This is through Christ. He's the sacrifice. If you were to keep reading in Hebrews, you'd read the great chapter 9, and as you get into chapter 10, just outstandingly pointing out Jesus brings a better covenant, better promises, forgiveness through him. That's the greater point of 8, 9, and 10. In chapter 10, verse 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How wonderful. How wonderful. Jesus died, and if you keep reading, you see the language of Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, again down in Hebrews 10, 16, 17, and then after verse 17, he says in verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Those sins are remitted. They're gone by the blood of Christ. So listen, for the converted, penitent person who has walked away from sin and who is in Christ Jesus, once you've done your part, instead of holding on to guilt, recognize you're delivered from those past sins. Recognize you're delivered from the darkness you were once in. You're delivered to the light, and be thankful for that. The language in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 is giving thanks unto the Father. See, you can't do this when you're carrying guilt. Because you're not going to truly be thankful. Your lips might say, thank you, Father, but your heart's going to be saying, I'm still guilty. So how are you thankful for something that your heart doesn't believe you received? Guilt isn't coming through faith. It's coming through doubt. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. I'm going to start over again. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us from the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If you believe that, you can be thankful. If you don't, you got to get rid of that baggage. Because looking forward, when Jesus returns, when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. You know, if you kept reading in Acts 3, you'll see in verse 20, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. When Jesus comes, he's going to reward everyone according to their works. Matthew 16, 27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, shall reward every man according to his works. If your works have been conversion and repentance, and listen, there's a lot involved in that. If you're out there and you don't know all the details scripturally, if you can't say, I know what that means because of this scripture, get a hold of me and let's study it, okay? Most people don't know what that means. I'm not going to cover it all in this podcast. I don't want to go too far away from the course that we're on. But when you're a penitent, converted person, when you're in Christ, your reward according to your works is going to be the reward for somebody who has been converted. That is, God blots out those sins and receives you into eternity. In John 5, Jesus said in verse 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. When your sins are blotted out, you've not done evil. It doesn't exist anymore. You could have been the murderous, adulterer, fornicator, all of that and a million more things combined. And when you are washed, when you are sanctified, when you are justified in Christ, you are forgiven. You're not that person anymore. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, see that past tense, you're not are, were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Listen, folks, When you're in Christ, your past sins may be in your mind, but it's not on the Lord's. Because He is forgiven, He is forgotten. And you need to be thankful for that. And you need to believe that. And you need to live with the relief that comes with that. So that you can look forward, not in dread, but in true joy to the coming of Christ. Hebrews 9:28, Christ was once offered to bear sin of many. Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We should be looking for Him. We should, 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, where the heavens be on fire dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Hasting means like I'm urging it to come quickly. I want it to hurry up. I want it to get here. When you recognize, you know, you believe, you're convinced that you were but are not a sinner, then you can be thankful that your sins have been blotted out, and you can look forward to the return of Christ. Look, before Jesus even came to this world, before there was remission of sins, God talked about blotting out. There was a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 44 where Cyrus, in the context, and you know, we pick this up, Daniel was talking of it in Daniel chapter 9. These events were happening as Isaiah had previously recorded. When Cyrus comes, God says, I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And then He said, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth in the singing, your mountains, O forests, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified Himself. The fact that you are forgiven, and this that God's talking about is nowhere near what we have now in Christ, is a time of rejoicing. It's a time of joy. If they could experience that under the Old Testament, there's a whole psalm. Psalm 136 is 26 verses. And it's about giving thanks unto the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. That's repeated throughout that psalm. And that's before they knew the mercy that we know in Christ. If you're carrying guilt, let it go. You've got to experience this joy that eludes the world. This joy that Christians have. I get to laugh and smile every day. And it's not that everything in my physical life is going good. Hasn't for a long time. But man, am I ready for the Lord. I can't wait. And that puts a smile on my face in the darkest of times. I want you to have that too. It's the only relief you get in this world. If you're out there and you're listening to this, and you're saying, I want to feel that. And you don't, have a Bible study with me. Let's talk about the Scriptures. Let's talk about what conversion and repentance would look like for you. You can dial my phone number. It's one, area code is 915. So it's 1-915-525-5794. Call me up. You can go to wordsoftruth.net. It's currently, at the time of this podcast, my website. You can contact me from there. You can email me from there. But don't just spend all that time searching the website. Because you could just talk to me. And we just open this book called the Bible. I'll answer your question. I help you know what conversion looks like for you. It costs you nothing but time. I'll be direct. I'll be clear. I won't mess with you in any sort of way. I just give you the answers from God's Word, and you get to choose what you do with them. Don't think that I'm one of these guys, if I got your phone number, I keep calling you back. If you don't want to talk about the gospel anymore, I won't run you down. The Scriptures teach me not to. I'll just give you the answers. Be like, similar to a doctor's visit with a good doctor. Here's your diagnosis. Here's what you got to do to fix it. And I'll only be there so long as you want my help. I'm thankful that you've listened. If you're a child of God and you're carrying this guilt around, boy, it's time to recognize what you've got in Christ. And I'll help you too. Anybody wants to contact me, my phone is open to you. And we can talk. And we can email. We can meet over Skype or Zoom or different types of technology. I'd love to help you. If you're somebody I know and you're in sin and maybe we haven't talked in a long time, maybe it's been a while. If you're going to change, I'll help you. Thank you for listening. If all goes according to plan, should be back next Tuesday. Until then, thank you and goodbye.